Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. I mess my own self up sometime. I write my notes down and I get to looking. And man, this is where I was going to preach, but when I wrote my notes down, I wrote Psalm 40. And I got ready to, I wanted to look over everything before you preach, which that's not a bad idea. I looked and I said, boy, this isn't jiving with what I was going to preach on here. And messed myself up. And I started thinking, it's Isaiah. It's an Isaiah. I've got the wrong thing written down. But anyway, we're good to go. Got the title of the message tonight is Greater Than the Circumstances, Isaiah 41 through 31. I'm not going to read all of the verses right off the bat. I'm going to do them as we go along since it's a long text. But I want us to see this right here, that God is greater than the circumstances. And I got three kinds of circumstances, or three sets of circumstances that we're going to look at. Number one, the circumstances behind us. Number two, the circumstances before us. Number three, the circumstances within us. And that'll probably cover about all the circumstances that we'll have to face in life. The number one thing we'll see, the circumstances behind us. And I haven't read any of that yet, and I will in a minute, but I'll get you up to speed. There was the remnant, the Jewish remnant that was in Babylon after the Babylonian captivity. There was a 70-year period of captivity that was just about coming to an end. For the most part, it was about to wind down. And of course the Jews, they looked back during that time and they saw some things. They saw their failures. They saw their sins. And a lot of times when we look back in our life, lifetime, I think that Satan knows this trick here. But we look back at our past. If we look at our past and we see a lot of our failures, and I think that can be a discouragement to us. We look back and see and I think even in our Christian life, after salvation, because actually the Jews in captivity, they were still God's people. I mean, they were God's people. So we could picture it to us this way as, looking at us today, the church or the saved people today. We can look back from this day right here, from today, this moment. We can look behind us, and look back at our past failures. We can look back at sin and look at those things. And, of course, if you're saved, if you're truly saved, sometimes that discourages us. Sometimes it bothers us to different degrees. I don't know what words I want to use, but discouragement would be one. We don't feel good about it or shouldn't feel good about it. And like I said, Satan knows it. He's good at bringing up our past and using other people to bring up our past too. He's good about that, isn't he? He gets other people to remind you of what, if you're not, I used to say, or my pastor used to say, if you're not sure about what your sins are or your failures, just ask somebody else. They'll tell you. They know all about them. Amen? I said amen. but God has a word of promise and to give us victory and encouragement over the circumstances that are behind us. We got four voices that we're going to look at from God's word in our text here. The very first one we see is the voice of pardon. In verse 1 of Isaiah 40, 1 and 2, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now there's a lot in that verse right there, and I'll explain some of it to you here as we go along. But we know that one of Israel's sins, the reason that they went into captivity, was idolatry. I tell my Sunday school class this, we talk about it a lot. I don't know that any of us are idol worshipers. I hope you don't have an idol at your house that you got set up. But we can be idol worshipers in another way. It can be anything other than God. It can be our idol. But they were also involved in injustice, immorality, consistency with, as far as worship goes. And treated God's messengers roughly. And so a lot of that had gone on. But the thing is they were still God's people, and we're still God's people. When God chastens us, now they had a harsh chastening. They had 70 years of captivity under the Babylonian. That's a lifetime. I mean, that's a lifetime there for a lot of people. And there were people that were, when they went into the captivity, they were at such an age that they didn't live to come out of that. I mean, they died in the captivity. And so it was some hard chastening. But the fact is that God chastens his people, but he never forsakes his people. And so, that's when we are under the chastening hand of God, I mean, it's hopefully to get us to, to line back up with God. But it is at the same time, we can kind of take comfort in God's chastening, even knowing that we are God's children. That's an evidence, as a matter of fact, of that. And it says there, he said in those two verses, speak ye comfortably in verse 2. That word comfortably could be translated tenderly, which means speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. And he said this, her warfare, talking about her being Israel, her warfare is accomplished. Warfare there translates from the Hebrew to mean hard service. That's 70 years. That warfare, that hard service is accomplished. It's about done. The 70-year captivity was about over. And then here's a verse that a lot of people might struggle with. It says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that doesn't mean that God punished her, Israel, more than what it deserved, what she deserved. It just means that double was the proper recompense for her sins. I mean, that's how greatly she had sinned, that, it was is an equivalent to the measure of what she had done. And we know that God chastens those whom he loves, but his children. But I'm going to tell you, God's ready to pardon. That's the thing about God. You know, when we turn back to God and God's ready to pardon us, chastening is never done with the intent of only just punishment. It's always done with the intent to cause us to draw back to him. And he's ready and willing to restore us and remove the chastening. As such. Another voice we hear is the voice of providence. In verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That probably rang a bell to some of you. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, of course, that's a reference back to John the Baptist. Actually, from there, it was ahead to John the Baptist, that he would come and make way make straight the path for the Lord to return, which also is a picture of the kingship of Jesus Christ, because in those days, what they would do when a king was going to go around through all the towns of the nation that he was king over, they would send out a group of people to prepare the way, make the road straight, fix any bridges that needed, so that the king had an easy passage to come through. And so we see a reference to that as well. And I tell you what happens. There was a rough road still. That voice of providence, when we get away from God, and the Israelites had, and they had gone into that captivity, it still was a rough road ahead as they returned. They had to rebuild Jerusalem. That had been destroyed. The temple, the place of worship, had been destroyed. I'm going to tell you what, there was some work to get things back to the place that God would have them. And when we get away from God and we can get to such a place that it's going to take some work, even though the Lord's willing, when we turn back to him, it's going to take some work and some things. I said, I think last week about maybe Wednesday night, I can't remember where I talked about it at, but there's some things about putting some things to death is what I think I spoke about in our life. There's things in our life that we need to kill them off. I'm not talking about people, although there's some you probably feel like killing off. but I'm saying that there's some things in our life we need to get rid of. And, you have to do that. And so that's the work part of what I'm talking about, the effort that we have to put forth. But God really, in a sense, God removes any other obstacles. I know a lot of times people think this. Picturing John the Baptist there made me think about it. Prepare the way of the Lord. It's from God's point of view. Listen, there is no obstacles technically for us to get to God. I mean, listen, look at the world today. I mean, there's gospels going out. The gospel's being preached. There's churches all over. It's on the radio. It's on the internet. There's Bibles everywhere. Listen, we can come to God. It's not a problem. The only obstacle that I see in coming to God, the only obstacle is ourself. is ourself. People out there say, well, you know, I've just been too bad. No, you haven't been too bad. I just can't get saved. I've done so many things wrong. You know, all those excuses of getting to God. I've heard everything under the sun. I don't even know. One day I'll probably hear a new excuse one day on why I can't get to God, why somebody can't get to God. But listen, we're the only obstacle ourselves in getting back to God. I mean, God removed all the other obstacles. Judaism, I mean, that was probably a picture there. There was a lot of obstacles there of getting to God, converting proselytes, converting to Judaism, the sacrifices you had to go. Man, Jesus Christ, listen, he's done it. The sacrifice, we don't have to hunt for a lamb without blemish, without spot, and lock him up 14 days, make sure he's okay, and do all that, and sacrifice. We don't have to do all that. Jesus Christ came, and so there's another picture there. If you want to dig a little deeper on that, that's what that pictures as well. But God has sent His Son. He sent His Son to us. He came to us. So the way it was prepared for Him. Now the only obstacle of coming to God is our own self, our own hard heads, our love with the world, those type things. We don't have to crawl back to God. Just turn back to God. You know, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. So we turn back to God. And listen, God can cover a lot more ground than we can. So He'll be right there. And then we see another voice, the voice of promise in verse 6. It said, there's the voice said, cry. And He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There's a voice of promise right there. From the Jewish point of view, the Assyrians were gone. Now the Babylonians were gone or about to be gone. I'm not exactly sure. We were real close right here to the Babylonian captivity being over with. But one of the things is the God, the Word of God abides forever. Amen. And I was thinking about this. The older you get, the more everybody knows that we were talking about it today at a little get-together we had. Boy, how time just goes by. Man, I mean, I was talking with someone else, an older person, and we were talking about my age. But we were saying, how you can think back to when you were just a kid. Man, it don't seem like just, I mean, I can remember vividly. Things about growing up, no special events. I can remember vividly sitting at my house in Virginia Beach with the TV on, Andy Griffith, the same episodes we watch now. I'll watch them over again. I'll watch them until the day I die. I don't care how many times I see it. I have Andy Griffith on. My mom would be getting supper ready right in there. And she'd say supper ready. I always hated it when it was ready right in the middle of Andy Griffith. But we watch those things. I can remember that. But I'll tell you what, time has flown by. And when we were coming up, the fads and things. Man, you remember, boy, long hair. Boy, we all had to have long hair. I had hair. Boy, I looked like Charles Manson. I had a beard, man, hair down here. All I needed was put a SWAT sticker on my forehead. I don't look like him. I got pictures I can see. Man, we had bell-bottom pants. Remember those? Some of y'all, that show you age right there. One of them big wide stripes, man. Bell-bottom pants. And, I mean, you know, we went through all that, the flower power stuff and all the hippies. And we went through those fads. And there was back before that, the 50s, man. And you know, all those things come. Listen, they come and go. And the world leaders, we look back on watching the things on D-Day here right there, right on the anniversary. We saw a lot of that, and the world leaders and Churchill and guys like that. Those people come and go. A lot of those were good leaders, good world leaders. There's philosophers and philosophies, and there's fads and trends and styles and opinions of people, and all that's going on. It's been going on since the beginning of time. But I'm going to tell you something. It all is going to fade. It all fades away. It all passes away. Save your skinny ties, fellas. They'll be coming back. I mean, it all fades away. The only thing that's sure for sure, this word of promise, is God's word. God's word stands. Look what he said right there. I think I was going to use it in another place, but maybe I'll use it right here. In verse 15, I hadn't read that far yet. It said, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. You know what? All this stuff going on in the world, it doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God. Listen, all these nations, everybody thinks there's something. Listen, it's all going to fade away. There's whole civilizations that are gone. They're gone. The remnants of them are gone. They just kind of, we got little bits and pieces that they might have existed. When I came along, everybody was wanting to know where Atlantis is. I mean, even if it existed or not. Well, if it did, it's gone. I'm telling you, it's just gone. But the Word of God is still here. And so that's the thing to put your faith and trust in. Listen, man, don't put faith and trust in philosophies. and the fads, and I'm not talking about fashion. I mean, we got to look like something, right? I mean, we got to dress up somehow. But I mean, you know, fads and all that stuff comes and goes, and it just doesn't matter. And life is going by fast. I'm going to tell you something, you young people, your life will be gone by before you blink. I mean, I can't believe it. I mean, in here, I'm still like 14. Out here, I feel like I'm 99, man. I can't only get out of bed in the morning, man. My body, but I mean, it's your life is going to go by. I mean, I can't believe how fast, time is going by. And so, God's word. And so we'll travel through all these types of things, nations, leaders, philosophies, fads, trends, styles, opinions. We're going to go through it, and they're going to come, and they're going to go, and they'll fade away. And you know, I was thinking about, you know, you look at old stuff. Remember the church, those of you that have been here a real long time, when we had on the other side? Man, we had orange pews. You know, what year, what decade is that? Just take, huh? 70s probably. 70s, orange, shag looking carpet, 70, orange looking. That stuff faded away. Back then it was cool, right? Wow, look at that. Oh, yeah, man. Shag carpets. How many of you remember shag carpets? If you gave me one, I wouldn't have it. Huh? You could find lost kids in there if you get digging around in there. Well, anybody seen the dog? You know, you finally found him. Nobody have a shag carpet. Now, somebody's probably saying, I got one now. No, sorry, but... But here's the thing. Back when they came along, we wanted them real bad. Everybody wanted them. We wanted the styles. And now you look back at the old styles and you laugh your head off. Look at that. You know, you look at old pictures of yourself. You know, get up in the 80s, parachute pants. Remember the guys wore them things, man? Now you wouldn't even wear them for pajamas. And people wore them out in public. That's the truth, man. And you look back and you look how silly, how stupid it looks. You know, some of the stuff you saw back in the old pictures and stuff. That's because all that stuff just fades away. And it is, it was just as funny probably to God when we were wearing that stuff the first time as it looks to us the second time. But God's word, it stands. And so we can depend upon the word of God. So don't depend upon these other things that the world puts out. And there's the voice of peace we see as well in verse 9. It said, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Boy, you can see a picture of the Lord right there, the shepherd and the sheep and those things. The good news of that day was the defeat of Babylon. That was good. Listen, man, if you've been in captivity for 70 years, the good news was Babylon was defeated. And then when the Persians came along, remember the Persians, they let the Jews go on back to their land if they wanted to. Not all of them went. Some of them, you know, the Persians were pretty good to them. They stayed. But a lot of them went back. They were allowed to go. At least they were allowed to come and go. And so the captivity was over. Now the good news for us today is the defeat of sin and Satan by Jesus Christ and the salvation of all who trust in him. That's the victory over death, man. That is good news. And it's also a voice of peace because that's what gives us peace to our soul. Man, it's good to know, as you start getting older and older and older, when you know you got more behind you than you got ahead, it's good to know that this is not the end. Amen. That's a peaceful thing to know the Lord, and so that's great. As I said, we see the shepherding aspect of the ministry of the Lord, which, you know, everything about that, you go to the 23rd Psalm, that's a picture of peace, the still waters. The green pastures, the rod and the staff. I think I talked about that and preached the funeral for Diana, your dad, about that. That's a shepherding. That's a peaceful picture when you look at the 23rd Psalm. I mean, that brings peace there. And so we see it. So we have the circumstances that are behind us. And listen, that's a good thing. Listen, from the day that we, from today, you know, everything's a new day ahead of us. We don't have to look at past failures and past sins. Listen, we got the victory over that, and we've got all the circumstances that lie ahead. You know, God forgives us, and we can turn to him from this day forward. So that's a good thing. And then the second thing, we see the circumstances that are before us. Verse 12, The Bible says there, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Talking about the Lord, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, or hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. There we see the picture of one of the pictures is bringing forth, or what he's trying to bring forth. The Jews were a few in number in that day. So the nations around them, they looked like a lot of great things around them, and they were so few in number. And I think the picture that it paints for us today is, you know, that sometimes when we look at Christianity today and what's going on in the world, it seems like the world is so overwhelming in its power as it tries to, defeat wouldn't be a word. It tries to defeat us as Christians. But, you know, it's pushing us down and repressing and the laws that are going against God's laws. And we see it going on day to day. And it seems like everything is tolerated under the sun except Christianity. You know, sometimes it makes you feel like you're just so outnumbered, that you're just so small, that there's nothing you can do. And I know the Jews probably felt that way in their day. They had a long journey ahead of them in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense as well. And when the Assyrians defeated the Jews, and when the Babylonians defeated the Jews, it looked like the gods of the Gentiles were stronger than the God of Israel. And there might be a tendency sometimes to think that the way it's going in this world, you know, you wonder, you know, sometimes I even wonder why God doesn't do certain things. Of course, I'm not God, but I just wonder why God lets certain things go at certain times. These people, I remember that guy was filing all those lawsuits to get, one nation under God, taken out of the pledge. Michael Newdow was his name. Why didn't God just kill that guy? Why didn't he just send a lightning bolt down? Poof, man, get the guy. You wonder like stuff like that, the things that go on. But like I said, I'm not God. Good thing, because he'd be gone. That guy would be gone. But good thing for him. Isaiah reminded them, all those verses that I read was a reminder of the greatness of God. You know, and I said, you know, what are the nations? He said, they're just a drop in the bucket. He said, all the earth, he said, was just a dust in my hand. I mean, everything, you know, it's nothing to God. He's not, he knows what's going on. He knows the name of every star. He knows our name as well. I always find that amazing that he knows our name. He knows the number of the hairs on your head, some less than others, obviously. But he's aware of those things. Circumstances. When we look at circumstances, sometimes, you know, before I got saved, and I think sometimes with people they have a tendency to still think this way. But it's like that things are just kind of in motion and they just happen. You know, happenstance or, but God's in control of all the circumstances. You know, and after I got saved and really started trusting the Lord, I knew that things happened that God was aware, allowed them, caused them, you know, those type things. I always try to keep my thought on that. Somebody described circumstances as the things you see when you get your eyes off God. That's when you see the circumstances. And so, you know, when we look at God or try to look at God through circumstances, God doesn't look very big. God looks like he's far away. And so, you know, it's just looking at God, knowing that, you know, he's the one that's in charge or in control of all the circumstances. If we look to God by faith, then God draws near. He reveals himself or his greatness to us at that time. And then also we see this, the circumstance within us. The circumstance within us. Look in verse 21. This is where we really get down to brass tacks here. So why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's a famous verse. A lot of people know that verse right there. But, you know, it's good to read all the text ahead of that. It's good to read all the text that's ahead of that verse right there. He said, don't they know? Listen, you know, the circumstances within us are really what I think is where our greatest problems are. You know, I don't struggle really that much. And Lord knows we've had a lot of circumstances in my family and in my life this past year. We've had a lot of circumstances. I don't struggle as much with the outward circumstances that are before me. And I don't really struggle that much with the circumstances that are behind me. A lot of times, you know, you just have to say, God, you know, I messed it up. You know, I need some help here. The struggle, the greatest struggle that we have is, and the greatest obstacles that we have are what is within. That's where the battleground's at. Those I said before that there's no obstacles in coming to God except the obstacles within us. That's where we have problems. That's where the issue is. We're our own worst enemy. And to a degree, we're really our biggest enemy. Now, I know Satan's a big enemy, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved, Satan can't defeat you. Huh? If you're saved, Satan can't defeat you. And I'm going to tell you another thing. All Satan does, listen, all he can do is put suggestions on you. Now, I know in Job's case, and I know God can allow Satan to do a lot if he wanted to. But physically, you know, when it was all said and done, Job could say, I'm still here. Huh? I'm still here. Because God said, you can't take his life. You can't take his life. Now, listen. So in that, all Satan does to us in a lot, and as far as sin, you know, Satan cannot make you sin.
Amen.
Old Job's wife said, listen, why don't you just curse God and die? I think Satan was using her. Satan was using her, but it was still a suggestion. She couldn't make him curse God and die. She said, why don't you? That's all Satan does. He said, listen, why don't you just sin? Fill in the blank, whatever it is. Why don't you just do that? That's all he can do. He can't make us do it. So really, the enemy, Satan, is a big enemy, but our biggest enemy is our own self. Because we're the one that all of a sudden now is battling a circumstance within because we're battling our will. You know, fighting against, our own self, to you know, with God and Satan there. And if we get defeated, it's because we let it happen.
Right. Amen.
It's not like Flip Wilson used to say, for those of you that are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. No, he can't make you do it. He can suggest. He can open doors up. He can do a lot of things, but he can't make you do it. And so if we get defeated in whatever area, fall into sin, whatever it is, backsliding, unfaithfulness, whatever, it's because we let it happen.
Amen.
That's where it's at. It's on us. And so, you know, and when it happened to them, and when we see in the text here, instead of praising the Lord, you know what happened? They complained. He said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. You know, we're guilty here. Because what it is, a lot of times we act like God doesn't know what our situation, or that God doesn't care. You know, and instead of the Jews, it's so easy, like here they've been in captivity all that time. And, they, you know, of course they complained about that, obviously. Now God opened the door for them to go back. Long road ahead. Had some work to do. Guess what? They complain. They're not looking at the door that's open. They don't see the open door. They just see the circumstance. You know, the work, the hard work that lying ahead for them. You know, I think, we talked about this. This topic has like come up here recently for some reason. We talked about it in Sunday school, and actually it kind of came up in the message this morning as well. I think, you know, and I told our Sunday school class this today, you know, the biggest, the most dangerous place for a lot of us is those that have been saved a long time. When you've been saved a long time, you're in danger of this one thing, becoming complacent.
Right.
You know, I think in Sunday school we talked about that a little bit. Taking for granted what God has done for you. And Satan, listen, Satan knows it, and so Satan kind of helps us along in that area right there. But once again, it's our fault if this happens to us right there. But you know, when you've been saved a long time, you fight that. There's a fight of complacency and indifference and taking God for granted. And that leads to weariness. Because, you know, I'll tell you what happens to you. When you get away from God and you're not filled with the Spirit of God, then you're operating in your own strength. And when you operate in your own strength, guess what? You're going to get tired. You're going to get tired. You get weary. And it talks about that. And that's what, you know, that's what the Jews were saying. That's why Isaiah 40 verse 31 is a real popular voice. See, because look what it said in 29. He said, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now the strength and the might, it comes from God. But what happens when you get away from God? You're not dependent on God for that, and you're trying to do it yourself. And it gets to be a long thing. He said, well, listen, I'm going to give strength. And they complained that they didn't have strength for the journey and that God was asking them to do the impossible. But you know what? God never asks us to do the impossible. You know why? Because with God, all things are possible. God never asks you to do the impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so they had to see that. Trust in God. He gave them the strength. He said it all came from him. If we trust ourselves, we will faint, we will fail. If we trust him, we receive strength for the journey. As simple as that. And then it said there in verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait upon the Lord. It doesn't mean just sitting around twiddling our thumbs, waiting. It means to hope or look for God for what we need. I like you to look at this. I always looked at it like this. Wait, those that wait upon the Lord. When you go to the restaurant, somebody waits on you. This is what really, when you study the Bible enough, and we get the New Testament and study that, as servants, you know, we're waiting on the Lord's, we're waiting on the Lord's return, we're trusting the Lord, his timing and that. But we're to wait upon the Lord in this way, in this servant capacity. We're waiting upon, I always play in my mind, I play put a little play on that word wait. They that wait upon the Lord, that means that we are to serve God. You know, we're supposed to do that, serving God. And renew. It says there that it shall renew their strength. It means to exchange, take off the old and put on the new. Exchange our weakness for his power. Now you notice in that verse right there, we see three things. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's flying. They shall run, so we see running, and not be weary. And they shall walk. So we see fly, run, walk. You see those three things in verse 31? Fly, run, walk. Now, when we come to God in a crisis, which is when a lot of people come to God, what do? We mount up with wings and we fly above the circumstance. Why? Because we turn to God. See, God can, you know, a crisis is when a lot of people really will turn to God. I mean, it takes a crisis sometimes. Boy, in a crisis, that's when you get down to the altar and that's when you get praying. And that's what happens. You turn to God, and guess what? God turned back to you. Draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh to you. So you get a crisis in your life, guess what? You draw nigh unto God, and guess what? God draws nigh unto you, and you get through the crisis. God gets through the circumstances. That happens. And then we run a lot of times. They shall run and not be weary. When you get to running a lot of times, you know you're really trusting God. But that's not where we fail. Where we fail a lot of times, it's not in the flying because it's a crisis and we run. And then it's not in the running because a lot of times we run to God if we're not flying to God. But it's in the walking. It's in the walking. This is where we fail. See what it says? They shall walk and not faint. It's in the day-to-day, daily life.
Amen.
With no particular crisis or circumstance before us, that we tend to drift away from God. There's that complacency that I spoke about a few minutes ago. See, it's not, and God forbid that we all have to go through this major crisis, a major crisis, a major crisis, a major crisis. So you'll turn to God, and you'll turn back to God, and you'll turn back. Man alive, what kind of life would that be? And that's not what God wants from us. Now, He will chasten us. And if He has to, that's what He'll do. But that's not the Christianity or the walk with God that God wants to do, that He always has to throw a crisis on us to get us to trust Him with all our heart and soul and might and give us no hope whatsoever. And we won't fail there most of the time, those of us that are saved, really saved. Where we fail is in that day-to-day, non-crisis, no particular circumstance of any kind, just that year in, year out, day in, day out, year in, year out, Christianity life. And we start to get bored, or we start to get indifferent, we start to get complacent. Like I said this morning, listen, we don't drift, we drift away from God. We don't run away, fly away, fall away like a rock falling down a well from God. We drift away from God.
Amen.
And so what happens in that day-to-day life? We become complacent. I don't need to read my Bible today. I'll be all right. I don't need to pray tonight. I'll be all right. I don't need to go to church on Sunday night. I'll be all right. I don't need to go to churches. You know, we start drifting away, huh? And we're failing. We're failing in our daily walk with God. Not in our daily run or not in our daily flight. It's in our daily walk. It's hardest to walk in the ordinariness of daily life than it is to fly like an eagle in a crisis. William Carey, who is considered the father of modern missions, said this. He said, "I can plod." You know what plodding is. You know, you're just plodding along. He said, "I can plod." that's what I can do. He's not saying I can run, I can fly, I just plod. That's the hardest thing to do, is keep plodding along. Keep plodding along. That's when people say, "Boy, preacher, I'm just in a rut." Well, you know, you think you're in a rut because you're doing the same thing. That's where we fail. You know, when you look, the greatest heroes of faith are not always those people who seem to be soaring, but it's those who are plodding. Plodding. I'll say this in closing. As we wait upon the Lord, He enables us to fly higher, run faster, walk longer than the circumstances behind us, the circumstances before us, and the circumstances within us. Amen? Let's all stand.